where I read to you 2 weeks ago, you've had time to forget, and it's okay. I forget too. I was out in Georgia here a while back, and somebody came running up to me and said, "Oh, I remember when you preached this and that," and I said, "Good for you, because I don't." So, but you may remember 2 weeks ago, I had started off on, Brother Jake had asked me a question about the events that are going to transpire on the last day. And you remember I tried to speak to you 2 weeks ago just on the fact, basically, that we are currently in the last days. Meaning, not the last few days, but the last dispensation of days. Right? You can't believe it. I can show you writings from many, many, many centuries ago when people were trying to predict the second coming of the Lord, and they have all been wrong. Here is my entire eschatological statement. We are closer than we were yesterday. I know I'm right about that, but to go any further to make predictions is silly. I'm not trying to be mean. Sharon tells me I don't try to be mean, it's automatic. That's so true. But you know what? We are in the last days. And remember, I read to you several places when it describes the current dispensation as the last days, the latter times. Remember? I'm going to read to you from here from Galatians, and it's a big elaborate allegory that Paul is referring to here with reference to Sarah and Hagar and Sinai and Zion and the Old Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem. And by the way, if you're wondering about the New Jerusalem, I'm going to tell you, you're seated in it this morning. And it's great. Thank you, Brother Harold. Thank you. Brother Harold's raising his hands with me. Nobody else will. Isn't it wonderful? Just stop and think a minute about how improved the New Jerusalem is to the old one. The New Jerusalem can be anywhere on earth, where the old one was only in one location. Is that an improvement, maybe? My brothers and sisters, what do you think? Well, anyway, here's Paul speaking of all that, and I'm just going to read verse 24, okay? Just jump in the middle of this here. Which things, the things he's referring to are Sarah, Hagar, Sinai, Zion, Old Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. That's all I want of that. That's my subject this morning if I have one. The two covenants. Not three, not seven. Two. Are you with me? Why? Hey, did y'all know? Y'all listening? If this were not the last dispensation, the Bible would not call it the last days. If there were going to be some dispensation after this one, God's word would not refer to the current dispensation we are living in as the latter or the last times. Are you with me? So the two covenants. Isn't that great? I'm going to tell you, we are living currently, have been since Pentecost, have been since the days of Christ. We are living in the holiest, most spiritual period of time that ever will be until we go home to glory. Aren't you glad to know that? I thought about this. One thing I thought about mentioning, which I wasn't going to mention, but I'll mention it anyway. Think about that. The fact that we now live, in the Old Testament, they lived in the days of an incomplete canon. Understand? The Bible was not yet completed, not yet finished. It was in the process. And in the first century, for a lot of the first century, they were still writing the scriptures. You and I live in the day of the complete, finished Bible. The canon is closed and complete. And in fact, we are forbidden in God's word to change a word of it. How blessed are we to have the complete canon revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And incidentally, if anybody tells you they've had another one, that they've got a New Testament or an extra one, of course, none of that's ever going on in history. I can give you the history of that. See me after church. Okay. Now, I want you to turn with me now to 1 John chapter 2. Y'all, I cannot describe how I missed you as you turn to 1 John. I missed you so bad. I was hardly out of the pulpit at Hebron when I was thinking Dan's just now getting up. And by the way, didn't Dan do a great job last Sunday? Aren't we thankful for Brother Dan, his friendship with Point Remove Church? And he's a good friend of mine. He did overdo the compliment to the pastor, I will say that. He laid that on pretty thick. 1 John chapter 2. Read you a couple of verses here. Verse 18, 19, and that may be as far as we get. 1 John 2, everybody there? Little children, it is the last time. I'll just pause right there. Now, was John, the Apostle John, here saying the Lord's coming back next week? It's at the doors. Was he saying, no. You know what he was saying? We're in the last dispensation. Do you realize he wrote this 2,000 years ago? Say amen, church. He could not have been saying that the Lord's going to come back in just a week or two. In the same breath, let me say, I am well aware of the fact that the apostle tells us to look for and hasten unto the coming of the Lord. We should be looking forward to it, my brothers and sisters, not dreading it. And I'm going to say one more time, any eschatological theory, any theory about the end times that scares you so bad you don't want the Lord to come back is wrong. That's pretty bold, but that's just the way it is. We should look forward to the coming of the Lord. Your troubles will all be over. This world will be over. Who would want to stay here forever anyway? Little children, John tells the first century church, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Anybody predicting? Y'all hear any nightmare horror stories about that? And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I just like that to soak in. Many Antichrists, that's how we know it's the last time. I'm going to also tell you it's no different now than it was then. Verse 19, they went out from us. Did you know there were people that departed the faith in the first century? People that left the church. Left it. Is that still going on in the world we live in? I'm just going to be fairly mean here and say that one of the things that grieves me the most is how many people leave the church and the pitiful reasons they have for leaving. That's pretty mean. You know what they're doing? They're cutting their nose off to spite their own face, and they're ruining their own. They're not going to burn in hell because of it, but they're not going to have near as good a life as they live here. Y'all, it's good to go. If you have to be away from church, I hope you miss it. I hope you miss it. Okay. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. Now, that is not saying that they were unregenerate and burnt in hell. Now, that's the way a lot of folks run that, but that's not what that means. That simply means they didn't stick with it. They didn't keep the faith, they departed it. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, okay, I just want to point out that the first century situation is pretty much the same situation we have now. That's what I want you to see there. You know why? That's because we're in the last times. It's the same dispensation. The other thing I'd like to say about this, and this is, he says here, Antichrist is already here. Antichrist was here in the first century. Many antichrists. In one place in the scriptures, it says any person that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is antichrist. Is there anybody out there in the world denying that Jesus has come in the flesh? Are there people out there today that deny that Jesus of Nazareth was truly the Son of God? Certainly. Guess what? They're antichrists. Now, I want to pose a question to you, though, here before I get to my real subject matter. Could it be that the anticipation of a final one-person antichrist yet to come makes many of God's people oblivious to the antichrists that are in the world now? Is that even remotely possible? That everybody's so scared about the supposed antichrist that's going to come that they pay no attention to and may even at the same time be under the influence of the antichrists that are here right now. I'm just going to pose that for a question. And if that is possible, if that is true, wouldn't you be willing to admit that that's a pretty slick trick that Satan has pulled off there? That's a pretty slick trick. Okay, now, the two covenants. I want y'all to understand, whether you agree with the word I'm saying, I want you to know I am firmly of the opinion that the Bible teaches two dispensations, only two covenants, and only two, and we are in the last of the two. Incidentally, have you ever thought about the fact that the tabernacle had only two sections in it? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that the temple had only two sections in it? The holy place and the holy of holies? And have you ever thought about the fact that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom at the death of our Lord, manifesting that the way is now open for us to enter into the holy of holies, the absolute presence of God on earth, as close as you'll ever get this side of glory? You ever stop to think about that? I love it. I'm telling you, we live in the holiest period of time. We have more access to God in Christ now than any generation, any time ever before. And the only time you're ever going to have a closer access and a fuller access to God is when you depart this world. We should be drawing nigh unto God, pressing into the kingdom that has been here since our Lord was here. Can you say amen? Amen. Okay. Some descriptions of the two covenants. Now, the first one is not biblical. B.C. and A.D. Now, that's not biblical. B.C. stands for before Christ. By the way, we got this distinction from the Romans. B.C. before Christ. A.D. stands for, here's the Latin expression, it stands for Anno Domini, and that's a big fancy word. That's what A.D. stands for, and it means the year of our Lord. Don't you love that? You know whose life was the dividing line between the two covenants? Whose life was the dividing line? Before Christ, A.D., the year of our Lord. Now, when I was in grad school, I heard a lot of foolishness, to be polite. And one of the things... Had a text, and they changed the B.C. A.D. to C.E. and B.C.E. because they wanted to get rid of Christ. So they, instead of saying B.C., they called that section C.E., which stood for the Common Era, get rid of Christ. And B.C.E. stood for before the Common Era, get rid of Christ. And I told them I will never refer to those, to the two dispensations in those terms. You can forget it. If you kick me out, I will not take Christ. His life is the dividing line. He was the one that made the distinction. He fulfilled the Old Testament, brought in the New Testament. His life, work, death, resurrection is the hinge that history turns upon. So I love the fact that we used to call it B.C., A.D., year of our Lord. Now that came from the Romans. I tried to find out the date. I don't know exactly the date. That one's not biblical. But the next one is John 1. Turn to John 1 and 17. John 1, 17. Boy, the allergies are running around, aren't they? People sneezing and snotting and carrying on. Hope y'all brought a hankerfish. Did y'all all bring a hankerfish with you? You say, Gary, you're crazy. And you're right. The reason I say hankerfish instead of handkerchief, when Seth was a kid, he could not say handkerchief. He said, Dad, here's your hankerfish. And so, of course, I've called it a hankerfish ever since. Okay, well, get your hankerfish out and turn to page. Goodness gracious. John 1:17. Listen to this. Descriptions of the two covenants. What does the Bible say about these two covenants? John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the first distinction I'll make this morning is law versus grace. Oh, my! I have chills on me just thinking about it. Think about all the laws that they had. Do this, do that. Law, 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 law. You know, how many laws did they have for how to worship every day? All the stuff I don't know how they had time to cook breakfast. And every bit of that. Now, I want y'all to know that law that God gave them was a good thing, and it pointed us to a better day. It surely did. Did you know that in the Old Testament, it prophesies that the Old Testament will come to an end? In the Old Testament. What's up with that? So you got the law versus grace. Isn't that great? Do you not? Now I want to pause right here and say, I am not saying by making the distinction, are you listening? I know it's hot in here. Wake up. I am not saying by this distinction, law versus grace, that God saved people in a different way. I am saying in the grace dispensation, we understand it so much more fully and completely. What was going on even in the Old Testament? How did God get eternal life? I'm going to ask you again. How did God get eternal life to people before there was a Bible? How did God get eternal life to people before there were preachers, before there were churches, before there was a nation of Israel? How did God get eternal life to them? Now, did God have a separate way, or were they saved just like me and you? By immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. They were saved the same way back then. But you know what? They didn't understand that, are you listening? Near as well as we have the privilege of understanding it in the New Testament, the last days. Law versus grace. And everything they had, all the ceremonials they had, pointed to Christ. There's no doubt about it. But may I joyfully submit, we live in a much better period of time. Do you realize that the scriptures say that the Old Testament prophets and even the angels wish to look into the things that you know about the grace of Christ? By the way, Mike and I were talking this morning. Mike's such a help to me on these Roman sermons. I couldn't do it without him. We were talking this morning how we take so much for granted. Did you know we even take the grace of God for granted? We take church for granted. We take our husbands and wives for granted. take each other for granted, don't we? We take for granted, I'm afraid, terribly, the fact that we live in the fullest period of explanation and revelation of the truth and work and office works of Christ. We take it for granted, don't we? We're so blessed, it's incredible. So blessed. So you got law versus grace. Okay, the next one, John chapter 4. I may spend just a little bit of time here in John chapter 4. This is when the woman, when the Lord went to Samaria to speak to the woman at the well. And don't forget now, she was a low down, you know, so much said about racism these days, and I get so sick and tired of it. But there was really a racism in the first century between Jews and Samaritans, Gentiles. The Jews looked down on anybody else as a lower order of life. They really did. Well, the Lord one day said, I must needs go through Samaria, this city. And he wasn't going over there just to get a drink of water. Now, he did get a drink of water. Remember, he said, give me a drink of water. But you know why he really went? He went to give her a drink of water. That's why he went. Well, I love it, don't you? So he goes, and he has this conversation with her. And by the way, let me say, this woman had 5 divorces. 5. I'll just let that soak in. And I'm convinced she became one of the first members of the church at Samaria. Our Baptist forefathers needed to have learned that lesson a couple of centuries ago. But anyway, okay. And the Lord says, he has, says everything that he says to her, of course. And she says, you know, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, yeah, he just told her you've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're living with isn't your husband, she had to live in. Can such people become members of the church? Or you bet they can. Did you know the church is a place for repentant sinners? Say amen. Every one of us are guilty sinners. And I'm talking about July. I don't even like to think about it, and you don't either. But we're guilty. But this is a place for sinners, forgiven sinners, saved sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, he only said that because Gary Harvey wasn't alive at the time. I perceive that thou art a prophet, she says. Verse 20, John chapter 4. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim. I hope I'm saying that correctly. It was sacred to the Samaritans. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And she's talking to a Jew. Remember, she's shocked that he would even speak with her. The Jews wouldn't even speak with such people. Is it possible for Christians to look down their noses at people who aren't? I'll just pause. Okay. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, is not, remember what I said earlier about Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem? She's speaking to the city of Jerusalem. She's saying, you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship, and we worship in this mountain over here. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me. Boy, that's a pretty good advice to anybody. Man, woman, boy, or girl, Jew, Gentile, free, bonded, doesn't matter. Believe me. Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Hold the phone. You mean there's coming a day, are you listening, church, when Jerusalem won't matter anymore? Jesus was saying there's coming a day when the city of Jerusalem won't matter anymore. You know why? Because there's going to be little new Jerusalems all over the world. Isn't that great? Oh. Do we have it better, my friends? Do y'all like the last dispensation better than the first one? I like the last days better, don't you? By the way, that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. What we got's better than what they had. Way better. Ye worship, Christ keeps talking to her now. Y'all think I'm mean, right? Sharon's laughing. Y'all think I'm mean? Listen to what Christ says to her. Ye worship, ye know not what. Now, I'm not sure I would say that to anybody, but Jesus could. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, Jesus Christ did not tell her only Jews are saved. He said salvation is coming through the Jews, and I am the one. He's going to tell her in a minute, I'm Messiah. But the hour cometh, and now is. Are you listening? When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the next category I'm going to say about the old versus the new, the two covenants, I'm going to call it law worship versus spirit and truth worship. And may I ask you, which is superior? Now I'm going to tell you, we still have sacrifices to make in the new way of worship. You're going to have to make a sacrifice to be here on Christmas Day. I'm going to encourage you to make it. Whatever it is, make it. God will honor it. There are sacrifices we've got to make, right? There's no question. You've got to give up your time, son. You've got to spend some energy. You've got to work. You've got to press into the kingdom. There are sacrifices we've got to make, but aren't you thankful that you don't have to bring a stinky old ram? Now, if it was me, I wouldn't care about the ram, but I wouldn't want to give up that bullock. I'd want to make hamburgers out of him. That's terrible to say. Anyway, okay. So you got, I know, that's terrible. So you got law versus grace. Two covenants. Ceremonial worship versus spirit and truth worship. Isn't that just fabulous? And the spirit and truth worship means we know more. I'm going to tell you, we have access to more truth about God and Christ and the covenant of grace and how God saves people and what happens in regeneration. We have more information, more knowledge available to us about all that than any generation before ever has had. We should know more, I ask you, do we? We should know more. And I'm going to tell you, where much is given, much is required. I think God holds the New Testament church more accountable than he did the Old Testament church. I say that with fear and trembling. All righty. Now the next one is in Luke 16:16, and I think I'll just quote it. You can turn to it if you want to. Luke 16:16 is another, the way the Bible describes these two covenants. Well, let's look at it. Turn to Luke 6. Let's just enjoy. Let's enjoy the Word of God. Are you thankful for the Word of God? Hey, let me ask you one more time. Are you thankful that you are in possession of the full, the complete canon, the complete Scriptures, the closed canon? Here it is, right here. Do you realize when all that stuff that Paul taught, as you turn to Luke 16:16, all the stuff that Paul taught, he got that out of the Old Testament. That's why Romans is blowing my mind. Well, in Hebrews too. Luke 16:16. Everybody there? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So the division I'm going to make here is the law and the prophets, the kingdom of God. Now, by the way, if you think you've got to press into heaven you're advocating salvation by works. But may I gently tell you, we each and every one of us have to press into our obedience and into the kingdom of God and into serving God. You have to press into it every day, don't you? That means it's work. You got to put forth the effort, don't you? All of us have to, and you know what else you got to do? You're going to have to deny yourself. I know I keep using this. How many of you have denied yourself dessert lately? I'm not very good at denying myself. I just use that as a silly example. I'm not very good at denying myself, but if we're going to press into the kingdom, enter into it, enter into a close communion and fellowship with God and Christ, we've got to press into it. Amen. And y'all listen to me. Only God's children can even begin to do that. You've got to be born again first. You've got to be born again before you can even see the kingdom, is what the Lord told Nicodemus. So here we are, the law and the prophets, the kingdom of God. Old covenant, last covenant. And the last place I want to read to you is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll spend the rest of our time here. And this is just the last distinction here. A way these covenants are described is just the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, of course, in the Bible, you know what the Old Testament is in the Bible, you know what the New Testament is in the Bible. But these dispensations are referred to as testaments as well. You know what a testament is? It's the will of it's the, how shall I say? A testament is the will of someone executed after their death. We are living in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. During this last period of time, during the last days, we are to be executing the will of the testator of this new covenant. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, we ought to work hard at it, and there's no greater joy than working hard at it. 2 Corinthians. Oh, I'd like to read you a whole lot here. I'm going to start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3. So here we're talking about another way that these two covenants are described, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, chapter 3, verse 6. Who also, that is God, of course, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Okay, so we're ministers of this New Testament. Not of the letter, speaking of the ceremonial law, but of the Spirit. Remember what the Lord told the woman at the well? Got to worship in spirit and in truth. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What that means is this. At the time when the New Testament came into existence, into full operation, whatever you want to call it, from that time on, to get or to think that you've got to worship according to the old ceremonial law is a death of sorts. And what it is a separation. You're automatically separating yourself from worshiping in this new and better and holier way. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's a death to do that. Why would anybody want to go back and try to get some of that ceremonial law and incorporate it into New Testament worship? We're fixing to find out, y'all listening, that it's all been done away. That old way of worship's done away. And the Lord has replaced it with a better thing. Okay? But if the ministration of death, so he's speaking of the Old Testament as the ministration of death. That is, if you didn't do it just right, you'd die a lot of times. Go back and read the Old Testament and look at how many people who disobeyed died. And how many of them sometimes the Lord himself killed. Now there's a lot of people that don't want to think about the Lord doing that. We got this idea now that God's a Santa Claus. God's a vending machine. Right? Christ is, you know, a grandfather passing out Werther's Originals. Or something. No, God is a stickler for details, and a lot of times those people back there that disobeyed God, God destroyed them, killed them. And incidentally, you might as well just admit that's about what any of the rest of us deserve too. But if the ministration of, where was I now? But if the ministration of death, verse 7, written and engraven in stones, Moses came down off the mountain with those tablets of stone, right? Was glorious. If that was glorious, and how glorious was it? Well, Moses had to put a veil over his face. It was so glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Which glory, that old glory, was to be done away. If that was glorious, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That is even more. Paul is saying here that the new covenant is way more glorious than the old one. But you know why we like the old one? People saw stuff happening. They saw Moses all a smoke. They saw a mountain all on a smoke. They saw a Red Sea parted. They saw a burning bush. They saw a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They saw all these things. And what do we see? We see Jesus by faith. And if we're not really careful, we want to go back and see something. I tell you what, let's do. Let's look back with an eye of faith on what Christ accomplished. Let's look back on that. Let us see that. Let us see what his death accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Are you with me? Oh, my friends, all that God placed in him before the foundation of the world, each and every one of them, by the way, and it's referred to as a world of people in John 3:16, a world of people. It is not going to be a little small pitiful handful in heaven. And this group of people is out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family under heaven. Even nations which never have churches or Bibles or preachers, God's still got a people in each and every one of them. Say amen. And God put them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And by the way, that is the only way God could ever love anybody, is in Christ. We are beneath the love of God ourselves. If you think God owes you love, you don't understand grace yet. And Jesus Christ came. God put them all in Christ before the foundation of the world. He came down here, and all the time that he was alive, every day that he lived, they were in him. And when he died on the cross, they were in him. And he saved his people from their sins. End of story. Glory be to God. We may not see a mountain all on a smoke, and we may not see a burning bush, and we may not see little handwriting on the wall. But I say what we see by an eye of faith is so much better. Let us look at Christ, and let us look at him every day, and let us look at him as a successful Savior, not a wannabe Savior. Say amen. He put away the sin of all the sheep. Do you realize what that means? As he tells us in Jeremiah and Hebrews, I will remember their sin against them no more. Let me tell you what else that means. It means his righteousness was imputed to each and every one of them. That's the best news you ever heard in your life. You will one day stand before God. Yes, you will. And by the way, that will be on the last day, which I'm going to try to get to next week if the Lord will bless. Yeah, you're going to stand before the Lord. Yes, you are. And he's going to take a look at you, and you know what he's going to see? Nothing you have done. nothing. He will see only what Christ did for you. That's all he will see. Because that's all that exists. Your sin's done away. You never had any righteousness in the first place. Now that's just mean right there. You will stand before God one day in the imputed righteousness of Christ, and you will stand before him holy and without blame in love. Okay. Let me just read just a little dab more here. Okay, so he's talking about how great our covenant is, the new covenant, the New Testament, way better than the old. Well, no, I'm going to quit. I'd really like to read the rest of this here, because what he says, just let me point out, in verse 7 he says this glory, the Old Testament's done away. In verse 11 he says it is done away. And in verse 13 he says it is abolished. I just want to point that out. Let me just close this sermon with that. The Old Testament law service, the Old Testament worship is done away, abolished. Abolished. Well, why in the round world would we think that it's going to be reinstituted when it's been abolished? Okay. We've been living in the last days, the last dispensation, the New Testament, the kingdom of God, for some 2,000 years now. Y'all, it will never get better than this side of glory. And I'm just going to tell you, if you are here today and you want to take up your cross and follow Christ and press into the kingdom, I'm going to invite you to do that.